And strong in times of trouble. You know, we are living in days which are troublesome days. You know, I don't have to look at the news for too long and you'll see that these are troublesome times. You know, as I alluded to at the start of the service, you know, there's a lot of things going on in the world which the world would want us to receive. Sickness, poverty. You know, the economy of this country is dire, but thank God we're not limited to the economy. You know, we serve a God that is well able to keep his children. Yeah, you know, so we're living in troublesome times, and you know, I just felt it was right before the Lord to just share how we can live. It's not that that's gone off. It's, I copied it from that. A looped PowerPoint, and this, I didn't change the settings, I just copied it, pasted it in. It's come to the end, you can put it back on if you want to. So it doesn't look blank screen there. Living large and strong in times of trouble. You know, I want us to go tonight to the book of Acts, and chapter 27. The book of Acts, chapter 27. You'll be familiar with this account, this reading. This is an episode in the life of the Apostle Paul. Sometime previous to this account, the Apostle Paul had been arrested for preaching, and he'd been taken before kings, governors, and at the end of chapter 26 we read that he appealed to Caesar. It was his right as a Roman citizen to appeal to the higher court, which was Caesar's court. He didn't agree with the charges with which he was being charged, and you know, like we would today, we might appeal to a higher court in the land if a local court or something like that doesn't go in our favour. We can appeal to a higher court and have our case heard, and that's what Paul did. He appealed to the court of Caesar, and because he was a Roman citizen, you know, it was his right, and so he was allowed, you know, that appeal to be heard. And so he began a journey to Italy, to Rome. He began his journey to Italy. And we read in chapter 27 of his journey. Perhaps I can read from verse 1. I know it's quite a lengthy reading, but I think it will just help us as we prepare our hearts tonight to receive what the Lord has for us. It says, "And when it was decided that we should sail to Italy," Acts 27 verse 1, "they delivered Paul and some other prisoners to one named Julius, a centurion of the Augustan regiment. And so entering a ship of Andramatum, we put to sea, meaning to sail along the coast of Asia. Aristarchus, a Macedonian of Thessalonica, was with us. And the next day we landed at Sidon, and Julius treated Paul kindly and gave him liberty to go to his friends and receive care. When we had put to sea from there, we sailed under the shelter of Cyprus, because the winds were contrary. And when we had sailed over the sea, which is off Cilicia and Pamphylia, we came to Myra, a city of Lycia. There the centurion found an Alexandrian ship sailing to Italy, and he put us on board. When we had sailed slowly for many days and arrived with difficulty off Cnidus, the wind not permitting us to proceed, we sailed under the shelter of Crete, of Salmone. Passing it with difficulty, we came to a place called Fair Havens, near the city of Lacia. Now when much time had been spent, and sailing was now dangerous, because the fast was already over, Paul advised them, saying, "Men, I perceive that this voyage will end in disaster, and much loss, not only of the cargo and ship, but also our lives." It's always good to have somebody a little bit cheerful on board, isn't it? Yeah. But that's like the person on the plane when they say, "Oh, you know, these things, you don't hear that they're going to crash." Or the last journey they took was not a very eventful one. He says, "Men, I perceive that this voyage will end with disaster and much loss, but not only of the cargo and the ship, but also our lives. Nevertheless, the centurion was more persuaded by the helmsman and the owner of the ship than by the things spoken by Paul. And because the harbour was not suitable to winter in, the majority advised to set sail from there also, if by any means they could reach Phoenix, a harbour of Crete, opening toward the southwest and northwest, and winter there." Now, before we go on in the reading, you know, there's just a couple of things here. And I think when we're addressing the subject of living large and strong in troublesome times, and we've touched on it already, you know, the majority of people on board this vessel ignored what the apostle said. You know, they were more persuaded by the owner of the ship, who quite frankly was only looking at money. If he had to harbour more than it was necessary, it would cost him more in the harbour. So there's a businessman here, the owner of the ship, and he's just thinking money, profit or loss. He doesn't want to spend any more time than is absolutely necessary in any place. You know, and there's probably others on board that weren't too keen on winter or sort of spending some time in this place. But Paul, I believe, speaking by the Holy Spirit, said, "Look, men, it's best that we stay where we are. It's best that we just do what the Lord is showing me." But no, the majority wanted to sail, and so they set sail. You know, thought, "Well, if we can just make it to the next port, everything's going to be great and fine, and we can winter there." But I want us to know, make sure we are aware that the majority is not always right. The majority of people will tell you that it's too bad, too late, you won't make it, we've been there before and it didn't work. The majority are not always right. And that's something we need to hold on to. Because when we're in times of trouble, which, yes, you know, we don't deny that outside things are bad and troublesome times. But somebody wants to put it like this: one with God is a majority. You know, if you know, well, you've got God on your side, if God is for us, Paul writes, who can be against us? So it doesn't matter what everybody else is saying. What does God say? We hear too many things what everybody else thinks. You know, we only have to turn on our news and we get this viewpoint, that viewpoint. What does God say? And that, as we will see, is the bottom line. Now, where do we get to? Verse 13. When the south wind blew softly, supposing that they had obtained their desire, they put out to sea. They were fooled by the weather. And the Proverbs tells us, you know, if we observe the clouds and we observe the wind, we won't do anything. Or, let's put it another way, if we observe the weather, we observe the clouds, we can make mistakes. If we observe what's going on in the world, we can be fooled and deceived. Again, I come back. The bottom line is, what does God say? Let's keep that as our bottom line, our foundation. What does God say on the subject? So when the south wind blew softly, supposing they had obtained their desire, they put out to sea. They sailed close by Crete. But not long after, a tempestuous head wind arose called Euryclidon. So when the ship was caught and could not head into the wind, we let her drive. And running under the shelter of an island called Clauda, we secured the skiff with difficulty. When they'd taken it on board, they used cables to undergird the ship. And fearing lest they should run aground on the Syrtis sands, they struck sail and so were driven. And because we were exceedingly tempest-tossed, the next day they lightened the ship. On the third day we threw the ship's tackle overboard with our own hands. And no small tempest beat on us. All hope that we would be saved was finally given up. But after long abstinence from food, then Paul stood in the midst of them and said, "Men, you should have listened to me and not have sailed from Crete and incurred this disaster and loss. And now I urge you to take heart, for there will be no loss of life among you, but only of the ship. For there stood by me this night an angel of the God to whom I belong and whom I serve, saying, 'Do not be afraid, Paul. You must be brought before Caesar. And indeed, God has granted you all those who sail with you. Therefore, take heart, men. For I believe God that it will be just as it was told me. However, we must run aground on a certain island,'" and we can leave it there. Paul, speaking under the anointing of God, advised the captain of the ship and the centurion and those that were with him not to embark on this journey. I believe the Lord was just giving him a little bit of instruction here that it wasn't going to be good weather to sail in. But as we have seen, the majority refused to listen to what Paul said, and so they embarked on the journey. They set sail, and you know, they thought they'd got a nice spot in the weather, a nice break. Now we would never be fooled by the weather. You know, we live in England. We know it can change four times in one morning. But they got a good calm spell, and well, let's go for it, boys. Let's make a dash for the next port. We've got a winter there, so let's get there a little bit early. Let's not spend a few more days in this place. But as they journeyed, the storm began to grow. They started getting themselves into some troubled waters, troubled times. Verses 17 and 18 tell us that there was a fierce storm raging. So it came to pass after 3 days that Paul called the leaders, Sermon chapter 27, verse 7 says, "When they had taken it on board, they used cables to undergird the ship, fearing lest they should run aground on the Syrtis sands. They struck sail and so were driven. They couldn't sail this vessel. They just had to let it drift in the wind and the waves. That's a warning there. When we're in troubled times, we can soon allow ourselves to drift. If we've not got, I can use the word, our wits about us. If we're not listening to what God is saying to us, we can drift. Now, you might think, well, it might be nice to drift a little bit. You know, I've been busy, I've been rushing around. Let's just lay back and relax. You know, you drift a little bit. And I was thinking about this the other day. I don't know how it came into my mind, but I was just thinking that when a ship, or a plane for that fact, leaves a a place of where it's going from, so on its way to a destination, you know, they fly or they sail by the compass. And every now and then, if they have to make an adjustment to the compass to keep them on course, because they drift a little bit in the air or on the sea, so to get them back on course for the destination, they adjust the compass or adjust the settings, and that puts them back on track. And they do that. It's like in your car when you're driving. You don't drive with your wheel firm. You're making adjustments all the time on the road to keep you on course. So if you drift a little bit, well, just get back on course. But the danger is we can let ourselves drift and drift and drift. You know, just 1 minute of a degree off course and you won't make the destination. Because it might be small at this point, but as you go further along, drifting, you come further away from your destination. So don't drift. That's the easiest thing to do. Don't drift a little bit. Quickly get before God and get back on. You know, just adjust the compass a little bit. So you're back on course where you need to be going. So they let the ship drift a little bit. It says, and then it says that because we're exceedingly tempest tossed. Now this wasn't a little bumpy sea. This was a raging storm. You know, it was so bad that these experienced sailors feared for their lives. You know, this was a storm bigger than perhaps what they'd experienced in many a year. You know, we might be going through a storm bigger than what we've experienced in a very long time. As a country, yes, we are. Well, the world in England is going through something. But personally, each and every, we may be going through a storm bigger than something we've ever been through previously. But we thank God we can live large, we can live strong in troubled times. The scriptures here in Acts 27 verse 18 tell us that the captain of the vessel and those on board had already incurred great loss. Verse 18 it says, we lightened the ship. You know what that means? Anything that was not tied down was thrown overboard. On the third day, verse 19 says, we threw the ship's tackle overboard. Now we get into serious business now. You know, these will be things that will be needed to keep the vessel afloat, keep it on course, keep it going to its destination. This is serious equipment that is now being thrown into the sea. They've incurred great loss. They didn't get to the point where Jonah got to. Well, he actually ends up in the sea. They haven't got to that point yet in their journey. But verse 20 is a very sad state that these people have got in now. It says, when neither sun nor stars appeared for many days, and no small tempest, this has been going on for days, weeks, this storm been raging, beating on the ships, on the ship. You know, they threw things overboard. It says 3 days later, the ship's tackle went. They'd already stuck it out for 3 days. Then, after many more days, when neither sun nor stars had appeared, you know, the storm was still raging. And it says here in verse 20, and as I read it, you know, I think, my heart's going out to these people on this boat. It says, all hope that we would be saved was finally given up. You know, the New English Bible puts it like this. Our last hopes of coming through alive began to fade. And Weymouth says this, the last ray of hope was now vanishing. You know, the last ray of hope, they could see it disappearing. And then the Apostle Paul stood up. So they're going through a fierce storm. They've incurred great loss. Now, does this sound familiar to any of us here? Going through a fierce storm, already incurred great loss. And now, hopelessness has set in. And Paul stands up, and he's the sort of man when you're going to, he's the sort of man you want to smack in the mouth, isn't he? He stands up and he says, cheer up! Oh, thank God for those types of people. You know, you don't always want to hear that somebody come along and say, hey, cheer up, it's not that bad. When you, the storm's raging, you've already incurred loss. Actually, you're on the point of sort of quitting and giving on. Somebody says, come on, brother, it's with you. Well, the reason you want to smack it, because he stood and said, look, he says, hey, I was right. Hey, you should have listened to me. Didn't I tell you that it's... You know those sorts of people. They're always right. And just as you're right on the verge of... They come and say, I told you this would happen. I told you, brother. I told you, sister. You should have listened to me. I was right. I don't see that sort of gloating here. And he says, look, he says, yes, you should have listened to me. I did advise you not to do it. But, he says, take heart. He says, don't quit. Don't give up. That's what the word means, to take heart. Or to lose heart means to give up and quit. But don't lose heart. You know, take heart. Take courage. You know, there's a lovely translation, I don't know whether you've heard of this one, it's called the 20th Century New Testament. And it says here, it says, even as things are, I urge you not to lose courage. Even as things are, I urge you not to lose courage. It says, take heart. Cheer up. When the storm's raging, when you've already incurred great loss, maybe you're at that point of hopelessness, what's the point of going on? That's not the time to give up. It's not the time to quit. It's the time, to put it as, I believe it's the King James puts it like this, Be of good cheer. Be of good cheer. When it looks bad, when it looks rough, when it looks like it can't get any worse, cheer up. Or can I say this? Give praise to God. Give thanks to God. Well, that just goes against everything. Just give thanks to God. Just thank Him. Thank Him for something. Thank Him that the cat's ginger and not white. Now thank Him for something. Oh, thank you. Thank Him that the cat eats supermarket food and not the branded stuff. Give God thanks for something. Because it's a good practice to give praise to God. Now, remind you, Paul was a man who could speak from experience. You know, remember Paul was locked up in prison with Silas. You know, and it wasn't a very nice place to be. You know, the prisons that we have aren't that great. But it wasn't like one of our prisons. You know, you've got a cold concrete floor and they'd be chained or, you know, locked into stocks. Chained to the wall. It'd be damp, miserable, dark, very depressing. Rats running round. Anything else? What's the scripture say in Acts 16? It says, Paul and Silas, in the middle of the night, were singing. I don't know what they were singing. Heaven is better than this. But they were singing. Giving praise to God. And what happened? You know, it says in the scriptures, and I love that word in the scriptures, it says, suddenly, God showed up. That's why it's good to give thanks to God. However fierce the storm is, give thanks to God. Be a praising person. So that's what he tells them to do first. Cheer up, he says. Don't quit. Don't lose heart. Then he said, an angel. Of the God to whom I belong stood by me and said, God, when you're looking at the problem, looking at the waves, looking at what you've lost, looking at we can't go on, you're not in any position to listen or to hear from God. What I say the bottom line was, what is God saying? You've got to be able to listen to what God is saying. That's why you focus, put your attention back onto God, give Him thanks, give Him praise, worship Him. You might not feel like it, but then the scripture tells us to offer the sacrifice of praise. It's got to cost you, it's got to be a sacrifice. But once you get communication open with heaven, you're in a point, you're in a position to listen and hear what God is saying. So Paul stands up, he says, look, he says, cheer up. Then he says, listen to what God is saying. Well, the angel spoke to me and said this. Now what did he say? Verse 25, he says, take heart, men. He says, for I believe God. I believe God. You need to say, I believe God. You know, many people believe in God. You ask around the church, yeah, they believe God can. Well, brother, God can heal me if He wants to. They believe He can. has infinite wisdom and that it. You know the sort of things they come out with. God can. God is able. But Paul didn't say that. He says, I believe God that it will be just as it was told me. What is God saying? Because whatever God is saying, you can be confident that it will be just as he says. Another translator of the Bible puts it like this. He says, and I love it. He says, I have confidence in my God. That's Charles Williams, his translation. I have confidence in my God. Or the Amplified says this. Keep up your courage, men, for I have faith, complete confidence in God that it will be exactly as it was told me. Not near enough, as God said. Exactly as it was told me. I believe God. So when the storm is raging, you've incurred loss, you're at the point of giving up, don't do it, but give thanks to God. Listen to what he says. And then, stand strong in faith. Confident that God will do what he said he will do. You know, there's a scripture against the Apostle Paul. You know, he's a man of great revelation here. In Ephesians 6, he's dealing with the armour of God. And he's dealing with the battle, going to battle against the enemy. He says, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, the rulers of the darkness of this age, spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. But in verses 13 and 14, it says, when you've done all to stand, keep standing. When you've stood and you've stood and you've stood strong and strong, he says, stand. Be strong. Just keep doing it. Keep standing strong. Keep standing on what God has said. You know, we used to sing a hymn many years ago. You're probably familiar with the hymn. And the chorus of the hymn says this, trusting as the moments fly, trusting as the days go by, trusting him whatever before, trusting Jesus, that is all. Trust, or have your confidence in God. What he says, he will do. Perhaps we can just turn to the book of Hebrews. Live large and strong in times of trouble. In Hebrews 6, verse 9. It says, beloved, we are confident of better things concerning you. Yes, things that accompany salvation, though we speak in this manner. For God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love, which you have shown toward his name, in that you've ministered to the saints and do minister. And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end. That you do not become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. For when God made a promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely blessing I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply you. And so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. Now let me just stop there. I want to read on. But twice in those few verses, we read the word patience. Verse 12, don't become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. In verse 15 it says, after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. Now if you've been, those of you that come to the fellowship, will, you've been in the Bible studies for over the last few weeks, I know we touched a little bit on this, but patience does not mean to put up with. You might tell a child, Dad, I want, you might come to you and say, Dad, I want a new bike. You say, okay, son, but you've got to be patient. Christmas is a few months away. You've got to be patient. In other words, he's, what we're saying, put up with it until December. Now, there is an element of waiting with patience, but it doesn't mean to put up with. Patience means being constant and consistent. So, it says, don't become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and consistency inherit the promises. That you remain constant in your faith. In other words, you're standing and you're still standing and you're still standing. When you've done all that, you stand. You're constant. You're consistent. It says, Abraham. God made a promise to Abraham, saying that he was going to bless him and make him the father of many nations. And it says, after he had patiently endured. Now, he had to wait a good number of years. I'm not saying that we might not have to wait. But in the waiting, we remain constant and consistent. Trusting, believing, being confident that what God has said, he will do.
Yes, right. That's right.
After he patiently or he consistently and was constant and endured, he obtained the promise. There will always be a fulfillment. You know, that's what the was it Elizabeth to Mary in Luke 1? I think Luke 1:45, I think it is, isn't it? Elizabeth speaking to Mary. I'm sure that's right, let me just check it up. Yes. Be a fulfillment of those things which were told her from the Lord. Luke 1:45. There will be a fulfillment. There has to be a fulfillment. If God has said it, it has to be performed. It has to be fulfilled. And the reason many people don't receive the promise is because they're not consistent. The storm comes, the waves beat on the boat, and they say, well, it's not going the way I wanted it to go. So, let's give up. That's it, everything in the sea. All that you've stood on, all that you believe, just toss it out. They give up. You know, for some of those people that have given up, they might have only had to stood one more hour. Just one more hour, and that may have been their fulfillment. You know, there might be some surprises when we get to heaven. But there will be some surprises when we get to heaven, for sure. You know, why did you give up? You were that close. And you just let it go. And you struggled and you suffered. And you were that close. Because we weren't consistent. We weren't constant. There has to be a fulfillment. Then it goes on in Hebrews 6, it says, "For men indeed swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is for them an end of all dispute. Thus God, determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie." It's impossible for God to break his promise. Those two immutable things, the promise and the oath. The promise and the oath. God's promised it, and he's sworn by himself that it will come to pass. It says that by two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie or break his promise, we might have strong consolation, or strong encouragement, we could use that word there, that we may be encouraged, who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us. Be encouraged to lay hold of the hope that is set before you. That hope, that confident expectation that God will do what he says he will do. This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, which enters the presence behind the veil. Hebrews 6:19. This hope we have as an anchor. In times of trouble, you need an anchor. When the storm is raging, when the waves are beating on the boat, you need an anchor to fix you to the rock, so you don't drift and blow all over the place. You need an anchor. This hope we have as an anchor. This confident expectation that God cannot lie. Second, that he's promised. The third, that he's sealed it with an oath. An anchor. We can confidently expect God to do what he says he will do. You know, Abraham obtained the fulfillment of God's promise. You know, the Amplified version on that verse 6:19 says this. It says, we have this hope we have as an anchor. I don't know if that's the exact words of it, but it says, it cannot slip and cannot break down unto whoever steps out on it. You step out on what God says. It cannot slip and it cannot break down. Now, we've got in our garden, our garden is paved. Our back garden's paved. And although the paving it's not that flat and smooth, sort of ridged to give you grip. But even then, when you get a little bit of water, you can still slip. Your foot can go underneath it. But when you step out on what God says, your foot won't slip. It cannot break down, whoever, or under the weight of whoever steps upon it. You know, there's a know, we've got to be, I said, we've got to be constant, we've got to be consistent, trusting God. I believe God, Paul said, that it will be just as it was told me. Just as it was told me. Abraham, and I love the scripture, I believe it's Romans 4. Sorry, I'm taking you all over the place, but we have some scriptures here. It says of Abraham, in Romans 4:20, it says, he did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief. He wasn't up one minute and down the next. Maybe you will, God, maybe you won't. Well, I know that's what God said, but it's not working out quite like that. And, up and down. He did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God, being fully convinced. Fully persuaded. Or another translator, Goodspeed, puts it like this. In the full assurance that God was able to do what he had promised. He was fully assured, fully convinced that what God had promised, he was also able to perform. So when Paul could stand and say, I believe God that it will be just as it was told me. Abraham went there as well. I believe God that it will be just as it was told me. And we don't actually get those words, but he said he was fully convinced that what God had said he would do. I'm going to have to think about wrapping it up, but perhaps we could just turn to the book of Matthew, chapter 14. I want you to, just got two scriptures I want to share with you tonight. Matthew 14. Again, a very familiar scripture. In Matthew 14 we read, let's just go to verse 28. The disciples had been sent by Jesus across the lake. They'd witnessed a tremendous miracle. 5,000 people had been fed with 5 loaves and 2 fish. Well, 5,000 plus. And Jesus sent them ahead to the other side while he stayed behind and prayed. Was alone with the Father. Now, the disciples, the storm began to beat on the boat. Verse 24 says that the boat was in the middle of the sea and it was tossed by the waves and the wind was against them. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus came to them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, it's a ghost. And they cried out for fear. They were no different to the men aboard the ship which Paul was sailing in. And immediately Jesus spoke to them. Oh, well, we heard these words before. Be of good cheer. It is I. Do not be afraid. And then verse 28. Then Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water. Will you allow me to translate that into Peter's translation? Lord, if it's really you, just give me your word and I'll come. Now, what's Jesus going to say here? Now, this is a puzzle for him, isn't it? Peter can't walk on the water, can he? Who's ever heard of a man walking on water? Well, they're looking at one. They're looking at one. Let's get out of this thing that this, Jesus is God. He's not walking on the water as some deity is God. He's a man. just like you, just like me. So he says to Peter, he says, "No, it's not really me, stay in the boat." No, he says, "Come on then." We thought he could say, innit? He's not going to deny that it's him. "Come on then," he says. He says, "And when Peter come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus." Now, can I just refresh you what Hebrews 6 says? Whoever steps out on the word cannot slip, and it will not break down under them. All Peter needed was Jesus to say, "Come." And on that command, he took that word, he trusted Jesus' word, honor that. He trusted God's word, he trusted the word of Jesus, and he stepped out on it. Now, it's been said that Peter didn't walk on the water, he walked on the word. Walked on the word of God. When Jesus had come, he went on that word. Being fully convinced that what God had promised, he was also able to perform. So when Jesus said, "Come," Peter had to go. "Command me," he says. "Just speak the word." Now, Peter's focus was on that word. And he was walking towards Jesus. I don't think it says in this verse, you know, we often say that Peter kept his eyes on Jesus and walked towards him. I don't think the verse says that. It says he came down out of the boat and he walked on the water to go to Jesus. Now he walked towards Jesus. Now, no doubt he was looking at him. I'm not going to say that he wasn't, but he probably was. He was looking at him, thinking about the word that Jesus said. He said, "Come." If he said, "Come," I can do it. If he said it, I can do it. But then it says Peter's focus was diverted. He looked at something else. He didn't keep his eyes on what God, he didn't keep his attention on the word of God. He says he saw that the wind was boisterous. He saw that the waves were a little bit choppy under his feet. And it must have dawned on him all of a sudden that, what am I doing? From that moment, he began to sink. He took his eyes, or his focus, off of the word of God. I know that because Jesus said to him, when he stretched out his hand and quickly said, "Oh, you little baby, why did you doubt?" He didn't say, "Why did you stop looking at me?" He said, "Why did you doubt?" What can we doubt? The word of God. That God will not do what he said he will do. Once we start getting into that, we're double-minded. James tells us that double-minded man cannot receive anything from God. And all Peter did, took his focus off of the word of God and onto the circumstance around him. Onto the problem. Onto the wave. Onto the storm. I want to stay with Peter just for a minute in Luke's Gospel chapter 5, verse 5. This will be the last one, I promise you. Luke 5:5. I love this account in the scriptures where Jesus is teaching his disciples from the boat, Peter's boat. You know, this great miracle here took place. Peter and his fishermen colleagues have been out fishing all night and they caught nothing. Not a thing. As I said once before, not even a boot. Not a bit of seaweed in the net. They caught nothing. You know, they've come back to shore, they've cleaned their nets, lay them out as they do in those Mediterranean lands, in the sun to dry. Probably just getting ready to pack it up and go on. They've been out all night. Sometimes we read these things and don't read them. They've been out all night. When you've worked all day, or you, if you do night shift, maybe you've worked all night, there's only one place you want to go when you're done. And this preacher comes along, the judge packing up the boat, that's it boys, let's get on, see you tonight. This preacher comes by and says, I want to use your boat. And Peter says, probably very reluctant, okay, yeah. And then Jesus began to teach, began to preach. Preached the message that he was preaching everywhere, that the we got in the, actually in the previous chapter and in Luke 4, that he was anointed of the Spirit. God anointed Jesus of Nazareth, and he quoted Isaiah, and he says, look, he said, I'm anointed to preach the gospel to the poor, sent me to heal the brokenhearted, proclaim liberty to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of Jubilee. God's blessing would come upon anyone that would believe. And Peter there in this sermon preached. And then he said, Jesus said to him, he says, okay, Peter, he says, why don't you take the boat out? He sat, he's been all night fishing, he's cleaned his net, he's now sat through a sermon. He had no tea or no breakfast. Tired, hungry, ready for bed. Probably in need of a shower. He says, Lord, he says, we've been out all night. But listen to these words. Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net. The Amplified says this. Son of Peter answered, Master, we've toiled all night, exhaustingly, and caught nothing in our nets. But on the ground of your word. We just focus on that word, ground. What is ground? It's something you can walk on. Something that gives you stability. Something that you can build on. And he says, I'll treat your word like ground. It's because you've said it, I'll do it. And I'll expect that what you've said, you will perform. Again, that's my translation of it. On the ground of your word, I will lower the nets. And he did. And God did. He did what God said. He believed what Jesus said. He did as Jesus told him. Well, to a degree. But I won't go into that tonight. Jesus told him to lower nets. Nets. And it says in verse... Where is it? Six. Yes, the net. Jesus said, lower the nets. Peter, well, verses 5 and 6, Peter said, okay, I'll lower a net. I'll lower a net. The other one can stay clean, ready for tonight. I've been out all night, there's nothing. Nothing I see. But he did what Jesus said. To a degree. And God did what he said. He filled that net with fish.
He could have had two.
He could have had twice. He could have had double. Could have had double. I believe God that it will be just as it was told me. I can live large and strong, number one, in times of trouble. But you can take all what we've said tonight. But number one is, I believe that it will be just as God says. Constant, consistent, fully persuaded, convinced, totally convinced that what God says, He will do. Live large, live strong in times to come. You know, these days, we don't need to hear that the economy is no good. We don't need to hear what the politicians have been up to. We don't need to hear what is going on around us. What we need to hear is, what does God say?
That's right.
So I can tell you something for sure. You won't find in God's economy that it's going down. You won't find a single verse in there where God says, you can be sick. You're healed. Now, people got sick. And you might, well, there will be those that argue with me and say, well, it says in the Old Testament that God says that He won't put any of His diseases upon you. Doesn't mean that He's going to put them on you. He says He won't allow them to come upon you. You need to know the difference between the causative and permissive will of God. What God causes to happen, what He allows to happen. And God will never cause someone to be sick, broke, beat up, downtrodden, despairing of life, because Jesus came to give us life. You know, John 10:10, and I love the Amplified Translation, it says He came to give life to the full, till it overflows. Hallelujah. Amen. Trust tonight you receive from God. Stay strong. Believe in, trust in God, that He will do what He says He will do. You know, if you could find a verse of Scripture, if you can find a promise from God, God's, this will upset someone, God's duty bound to fulfill it. How can I say it? It's good. He's duty bound by His word. If He said it, He has to perform it. His integrity and His honour is at stake.
That's right. Yes, amen.
Amen. So what does God say? That's number one. What do you need to find out? What does God say? That when you find out, believe it. And receive it. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Lord.
Hallelujah.